Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
For the next several weeks, Lord willing, we'll be making a connection, I guess would be a good way to phrase it. Can everybody hear me with this microphone? It's a new one. Good. Okay. I know I'm going to be turning my head different directions and looking at pictures along with you. And so I want to be able to make sure you hear me. So the goal of what we're up to in this class is to put pictures to the words of what we've been studying for some time. For instance, if I say, have any of y'all ever been to Chattanooga? Raise your hands if you have. So I see some. Now, when I say Chattanooga, immediately something pops up in your mind. You've been made to the aquarium, or there's a restaurant, or maybe you live there. But there's automatically, when I use that word, something in mind. Now, if I say, have you ever been to Panama? The country Panama. Have you ever been to Panama? Don't see anybody raising their hands. When I say Panama to me, because I go there quite often, I think not only the Panama Canal, maybe you've seen pictures of that, but I think of this little place called Bocas del Toro. It's one little section of Panama. There's lots of little islands, and that's where I usually go. And there's one hotel, and it's not like a skyscraper hotel. It's more like a 110-year-old building. And when you walk down the hall, you walk this way because it kind of leans a little bit, and it sits right on the ocean. And that's nothing glorious. It's just where it's located. And it has a certain number of people in it, and it's not luxurious in any way, but it's home to me. And so when we say certain words in the Bible, what I'd like to do is give you a picture of some of those places. And so when we say Joppa or Caesarea or things like that, there's some image in your mind that helps to attach along with the passage just a little bit better what's going on. And so the goal is to just get a little bit closer to what happened. Not that we don't know something, and not that we don't have a strong faith about things that happened, but to help us in going through some of those things. So this morning, in my selection, I'm just choosing Joppa and Caesarea. And I use the term Caesarea rather than Caesarea. How many say Caesarea? Most of you. That's fine. I say it whichever way. You can call me David or David. That's Spanish or English. But it's the same location, one of them, Caesarea Maritima. And then there's a Caesarea Philippi, too, another location. But I use the term Caesarea because when I got over to Israel, taking all these pictures and going on his tour with a Christian man who led it, the local who was talking about Caesarea kept saying Caesarea. And then he would say Caesar. And I thought, Caesar, Caesarea. So that's why he was saying Caesarea. So maybe you'll adjust it. Once in a while, I say it the other way. But I just want you to see some of the pictures here, what's going on. Now, to give you a bit of an introduction about where we're talking about, there's a red arrow on the right-hand side there that's pointing to that one little small sector. And we're going to be talking about that place there, getting in a little closer to that, where Jesus walked back in that day. Right at the very top, Caesarea, down below, Joppa. We're going to talk about Joppa first. Or if you want to talk about what the world is like today, you can see Lebanon and Jordan and Israel, etc. And you hear some of those terms in the news today. Same location. Strangely enough, most of the things that we read about in the Bible is the same location. When I grew up and we were reading things, except for Egypt, which is a long distance away, or some of these others, I kept thinking, well, this is way over here. When we talk about Joppa, it's 100 miles away from this and all of this. And I kept thinking of long distances, and it's not. It's all pretty local. And so this is modern Joppa. And if you're looking, driving through the town there, you can see the moped and the cars and the buildings, the structures, etc. And it's pronounced also Jaffa. So you might see that location on the map. And so there on the left is the large transport bus. The apostles used to have to get around the city, you know. I'm kidding, of course. And they have restaurants right on the side of the street, out front, like some modern day cities. If you're walking down the street and you want to stop and pick up a sandwich or a salad, there it is. So, very modern place. And when you go to the seacoast and you look at this, this is what we'll be relating to when we talk about Joppa more than anything else in the Bible. And so this is what it looks like. Somehow in my mind, maybe not in yours, I always pictured this kind of gloomy, dreary. It's a gorgeous place. If you like and you're able to speak the language, you might like to move there. It's so beautiful. And that's Joppa. There are some ancient buildings still there. These go back to the first century or before. Now, what makes it interesting is, as you're looking at this, biblical references to Joppa. And so 2 Chronicles, for instance, chapter 2, verse 16, and it talks about Hiram responding to a request from Solomon about needing some wood. Verse 16, "And we will cut wood from Lebanon as much as you need, and we will bring it to you on rafts by sea to Joppa." The same location, Joppa, and you will carry it to Jerusalem. And it's a distance away, but it's not like 1,000 miles. It's more like 40 or 50. So that's Joppa mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Now, the reign of Solomon, I've got it already up there, is almost 1,000 years before Christ. And so we're talking about a long, long time ago, Joppa existed. Same location, which is kind of amazing when you think about it. It's still there today. Jonah also took a tour through Joppa in a different way. And when we turn to the Old Testament, to Jonah, which now is a few hundred years after the discussion that Solomon and Hiram had. And so verse 1 of Jonah 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish." Well, it wasn't that far of a distance, but he's going the wrong direction, obviously. You probably know that part. But he went to Joppa, beautiful area. It's a seaport. It's a very important place in that day and time. When you look a little further in the book of Ezra, once again, cedars from Lebanon are being brought in to help reconstruct the temple. Now, that's 500 roughly years later than Solomon. And that city's still around. I don't know any cities in the United States that have been around 500 years. But that one's been there way back before the time of Christ. So we're talking about 3,000 years of time, possibly before that. So it's mentioned also in the New Testament. Same city, same location. Quite interesting. And so Acts chapter 9. And Paul now is converted in the first part of chapter 9. And then there's a discussion a little bit about Peter. And so as we're looking at chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. "This woman was full of good deeds, good works, and charitable deeds, which she did." Of course, if you know the story, then she falls sick. Peter comes. She's raised from the dead. All that in that same city, Joppa. Interesting, in chapter 10, however, verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea," and we're going to talk about that next, "who's Cornelius. He was a centurion, man in charge of 100 soldiers of the Italian regiment." Some use different translations for that word, but it's a group of soldiers. "A devout man, feared God with his household, He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour, an angel comes to him and saying, Cornelius, kind of just wakes him up there. And the Lord's heard your alms or whatever. But this is in Joppa, verse 8. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent to Joppa. This is where he's supposed to send. Cornelius is in Caesarea. And so as you're going through this area, you're finding in this city all of those things happening. Now, when you go through Joppa at this day and time, there's this house right on the edge of the sea. And it is dating back at least to the first century, and thought by a lot of people to be, or at least possibly is, the house that was owned by Simon the Tanner. So when you're reading that, maybe you want to figure that as a possible place of where Peter went to stay, and where eventually Cornelius then sends and brings people to talk to Peter, and they bring him to Caesarea. So that's Joppa, unusual place. Now, Caesarea Maritima, Mar in Spanish is sea, so it makes sense to me why it's called that. It's the Caesarea that's by the seacoast. Just a little bit north of Joppa. Joppa's down, just straight down the coastline below Caesarea. So that's Caesarea. I'm borrowing maps, by the way, from a book. It is the home of Herod the Great. Now, if you're up on history and things going on, you understand even through the Bible that character's mentioned. Herod the Great lived in Caesarea. That plot of land was given to Herod by Caesar. And Caesar, being a smart man, says, I think I'll call this place Caesarea. So it honors Herod as he's doing things. So this is the political activity that's happening at that time. And so it's a lovely place along the seacoast. And still a lot of old archaeological things are being dug up from there. It covers over with dirt in time. And so if the archaeologists come through and start uncovering these mounds called tells, T-E-L, like Tel Aviv and Tel Israel, those are mounds that they start uncovering and they find things of old. So this mound, this tell, is uncovered, and then they find Caesarea's, a lot of remnants of the buildings that he had. So you can go up and pay here at this area and go into Caesarea. The walls that are surrounding it on this part here, I don't know if you can tell or not, the bricks on the left particularly go from the age of what I think is Hadrian's Wall. The bricks are smaller when Hadrian comes in around the year 100, 130 or whatever to reconstruct things that are done back a century before. Do the same thing in Jerusalem, by the way. And so there's a large circular area going around Caesarea at that time. And so you go in through the entrance and you come out to the other side, to the far side on the right, and you move out into this large area of Caesarea that was very well done by Herod the Great. And so as you're going on the right side, the right picture rather, you notice the flooring there, the walkway, and the stones are rather large. These are first century stones. So coming into Caesarea, you're walking 1,000, 2,000, or 3,000 years, 2,000 years ago, you're walking on these stones. This is the entrance to the town. This is where Herod would go. This is where Paul would go. These are where Peter went when he would go see people inside the walls. And so you come down around the step area. They have, of course, new steps and things added to it for tourists coming through the area to make it through there. But you see these large columns that are, they're standing still. The top parts, I think, are reconditioned. They don't look that nice. 2,000 years ago, they would have. But today, they fixed up some of them to look a little bit nicer to give you an idea of what this looks like. And so it's a beautiful area, Caesarea is. If you were living out in the towns or whatever, and they said you're going to go to Caesarea, it's like telling somebody, you're going to New York City or going to Nashville, the big city. And so this was a great place for people to go and for Herod to live. as it is. It's on the seaside, so you can see the remnants of buildings that were built back then in Caesarea. And you can see where they closed off some of the facilities, keep people from entering into some of the buildings. I don't know if these were considered booths or homes or whatever there were. On the right picture, you'll see a staircase with a set of stairs that looks like it's built over the top of them, and it is. The older one's the one that's underneath it, and the newer one's on the top. I think at the time we went through, they had that closed off, but there were times that people could go up and down those steps, and I think for safety's sake, they built a new set of steps over the older. But the older ones, you can see the remnants there, and we're talking about, this is Caesarea, exactly where Peter went at one point, and also Paul passed through, and we'll talk about that some more. And so you see some of the city walls that have caved in that were toward the sea, and the hippodrome there for Herod and anybody else's entertainment. They didn't have motor car races like NASCAR, but they did have chariot and horse races going around the hippodrome. In addition to that, off to the side, then is the amphitheater for entertainment for people. It's a big city, and so what do you look for? Entertainment and things happening. And so Herod had all these things established, well done, but there's one thing that they lacked in Caesarea, and that was that they lacked water. And so back in the first century B.C., when Herod was beginning to construct this, one of the first things they built was the Caesarea Aqueduct. Some people say it's 13 miles long. I went for the lower estimate of about 10 miles, what we were told going through the area. But as you're looking at that structure and you're thinking 10 miles of that, that is a lot of work. It travels up to the base of Mount Carmel, where there's a Shuni spring that comes out there and feeds downhill and has a 70-foot drop over a 10 or 13-mile period of time. I'm going to read you a few facts about it. It says the Roman engineers constructed a sophisticated multi-stage aqueduct system starting in the first century B.C. under King Herod the Great. It used gravity to transport the water from the springs near Mount Carmel, roughly, down to Caesarea. The initial construction came in the first century B.C. to supply this water, which produced in this new city that they're establishing now, baths, fountains, and help the people that were living there. The water source was the Shuni Springs at the foot of Mount Carmel. Mentioned the engineering techniques, they say about 13 miles in this. I pulled this off the internet just the other day. As the city grew, it said a second parallel channel was added by the Romans about 130 AD, likely under Emperor Hadrian, doubling the capacity of the water that comes in an area. So as you're thinking about Caesarea, where we know these characters, Peter, to have passed through and where Paul has gone through, I wanted to give you a vision of how glorious and how great it was in that day and time. So when you're reading about Joppa, you're seeing this beautiful sea point. And so here's Jonah, goes down there, gets on this great looking sea vessel back then and tries to escape from the Lord. Didn't work. But nonetheless, that's the same location that Solomon used 500 years before that and the times after that. And so it's a long time series, period that this city has been in town. And so when you're reading Joppa, this is a well-known community as you're reading through the Bible. And as the first century Christians are reading in the book of Acts, they've got a visual, at least what they were told about how great and grandeur is this. Caesarea was the prolific city in that day and time. True to its customs in that area, in the paganism, they had a sorcery involved in a lot of things. So there was a well that's covered over with a grate, so nobody falls down in it. But they would cast spells. People would write down a spell that they wanted to cast. Maybe it was the sorcerer's, and you have to pay maybe the sorcerer. They have to visualize how this might have happened. But the paper with the spell written on it would be cast down inside the well. And so this is how they lived in that day and time and survived with their things. This is Herod's swimming pool, but right out on the sea. Of course, it's a couple thousand years old, so it has some decay on it. Very luxurious looking when you're thinking about going out as the the king of the area, and you get into your private pool or invite friends to your private pool, you're really showing them big time. And around the pool is still some decorated tile in that area, very, very elitist, and that's what he had. A recent discovery, 1961, is a rock called the Pilot Stone. Now, this is extremely important, archaeologically speaking, in connection to the New Testament. Before 1961, those that were scoffers that the Bible was really true would always allude to certain things that they felt like was out of sync or never was discovered, and therefore the Bible is untrue. It's making up all these different stories. Well, one of the people is Pilate. And so they had a whole lot of discrepancy in their minds, the archaeological people, that if Pilate was such an important character as he's described in the New Testament, why do we not find his inscription written somewhere on some of these monuments that belonged to the government, which was typical at that day and time? They had other names, but they never found Pilate until 1961. And I stood alongside the stone because I wanted you to see the size of this large stone. It was a corner piece on one of the buildings. And it says, Pilate, precept of such and such. And so this was theoretically the home of Pilate, although he did do some ruling in Jerusalem. As you know, he was there when Jesus was being crucified and he interrogated Jesus. But he really liked hanging out in Caesarea. Why would he want that? Well, we've seen some pictures. It's a nicer place. It's not in town. Fresher air. It's by the sea. And, if you're invited by King Herod to come in, you can enjoy all the facilities. You can watch the races. And it's just it's a nicer life for a prefect. It's in charge of things. And so this is the Pilate Stone. And it mentions his name on that. And it's the one that discovered, of course, in 61. And what it does to us is, those that are scoffing at it have one less thing to claim that the Bible's not really written. It's invented of things. When we say, you may have complained back in the 1900s, but in 61, here's another thing that proves that you're out of sync. And there are other discoveries that keep coming along in the meantime about proving the validity of the scriptures. So that's the Pilate Stone. That's a very important part discovered in that area. Now, these are Bible verses that deal with Caesarea, and I wanted to read a few of those. I'm going to think I'm going to have some time to talk about that this morning. So Acts chapter 10, verses 24, and down to, I guess, verse 33, we'll stop there. But the following day, they entered Caesarea. This is Peter and his entourage of men. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man," or only a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many who came together. Then he told them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go with another one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Why is that? You'll have to think back to your story. Somebody give me an answer to that. It's written there in the scriptures right before that, first beginning of chapter 10. Why is Peter saying God has shown him? What manner did God show him? Okay, Peter had three times a vision.
There's food items, and the third time in a row when he declined to eat on account of his adherence to Old Testament doctrine.
Right.
Everything was pulled back.
Three types of meat, three different times. And what were the meats? I gave it out. The answer was that they had different kind of meats that Peter normally would not eat. And each time when God said, rise up, Peter, kill and eat, he said, no, Lord, not me. And so after this vision, then the men come from Joppa and bring Peter and talk to him. And where was Peter? Simon the tanner's house. So I've got a vision, and I'm skeptical. I looked at that, and I thought, that really looks new. But they said it was a couple thousand years old. And it was the only one standing, and it was right along the coast. And so he went to some prominent building who was owned by Simon the Tanner. Peter was there, and now Cornelius sends men, and they go after him. Peter comes back up to Caesarea, and we've seen that location. Very prominent place. And they gather and they talk about things. And so as you're reading these things, I want you to envision, we're moving from one big city to another big city, very prominent things. And Peter's not willing just to walk in just because it's some nice place, but God had to show him a special thing by the sheet lowering down with different animals that Jewish people normally didn't eat. And God kept saying each time the vision came, don't call unclean something that God says is clean. All that happening in that area. And this doesn't change throughout time. So that's Acts chapter 10. Now I'm going to jump to verse 48 here. After these people, excuse me, I need to back up just a bit here and just mention that as Cornelius and his people are there and they're talking, the Holy Spirit falls upon these Gentiles, Cornelius and other people. While Peter, verse 44, is still speaking these words, explaining, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Verse 45, the people are astonished because why is God doing this to them? And then he understood from the visions and from what's happening here at that moment, all being put together. Verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we had in the same manner, maybe not the same quantity, but the same manner. And he commanded them to be baptized because he'd already been talking about the value of that. What happened at that moment when Cornelius and those were baptized? Became Christians. They didn't do it through the Judaism. They just became Christians. The gospel is now going to the Gentiles. Which, aren't you happy? I think most of us in here have a Gentile background. I do. And this was God's plan from way back at the beginning of time. And when Jesus is on the earth, he went only to the house of Israel, except for a couple occasions would he heal someone at a very special request. And so when Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascends to heaven, is talking to his 12 apostles. And he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which was an unknown area, except for occasions when Jesus took the apostles through, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why did they not grasp that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles? Why did God have to go back through and, of course, he planned this, straighten out their lack of understanding? To me, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if I was Peter listening as a Jew and I'd seen Jesus' resurrection, therefore I'm a witness of it, I'm going to be as witnesses in Jerusalem, of course. In Judea, oh yeah, we're going to expand it out. And this is the gospel. It starts in one spot. It goes out bigger. Then it goes out greater. Then it goes to the rest of the world. But I'm looking at this as a good Jew that we've got Jewish people all over. We're going to start in Jerusalem. Then we're going to comb the area around Judea where more Jews are, and then we're expanded to Samaria because there might be some good Jews there, and we're going to go wherever there might be some good Jews, still thinking Jew first. The idea, I remember, I think it was Doc Woods at Fried Hardeman explained it like this. The perception of getting to the door, Jesus being the door into Christianity in the apostles' early time period, was first you had to go through the screen door to get to the door. The screen door was Judaism. So you crossed into Judaism and then you got to the door. And it just made you a better person of God. Yes? Is this what you're thinking?
With everything that you said in mind, I've often wondered what the answer to the question would be, because Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 20 had not been written yet. Okay, that makes it clear that the stated purpose from Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, when Jesus said he came to do the will of God, Ephesians makes clear ultimately what that was, and that was to establish the new covenant, not just for the Jew, but for Gentile as well. Until we have Ephesians, to my knowledge, all we have is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, in which the prophet quotes God as saying, the time is coming when he will establish a new covenant with who? The houses of Israel and Judah. Nowhere in that particular passage is Gentile mentioned.
That's true.
So I've often wondered, by the time Jesus is on the scene, how the Jew was supposed to understand that prophecy was actually meant for all people and not just the Jewish nation.
Did everyone hear that over that way? Talking about Jeremiah 31, that it prophesied about God being going to be forgiving sins, but they still had it localized only to the Jews and didn't realize that it would be further understood to the rest of the world. But Jesus always concentrated on being treating and dealing with and teaching the Jews. And when he sent the apostles out on a limited commission, go only to the household of Israel. And so there's a boundary, not a barrier necessarily, but a boundary that Jesus kept. And so the apostles have been trained under Jesus and are going through this and still missed a portion. And God, I think, knew how all this was going to happen and how it was going to take place. And thus, when Peter gets this vision and he's trying to figure it out, what does this mean besides animals on a sheet, which makes a sheet kind of messy? But animals on a sheet is this being lowered down, and it has to deal with God's explaining to them that there's a greater vision. But it's not to go through Judaism. It's just to go to the Gentile world. That God had always planned, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to whosoever would believe. God is not willing, Peter writes, that anyone would perish. And so their boundary was, if you're good enough to be a Jew, you can get in to see Christ from the Christian perspective. And so the door is opened by God using the vision to help Peter to grasp what's about to take place by not calling anything unclean that God calls clean. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon this group of men that are Gentiles to prove that God's going to be accepting these people. Then they could be baptized. And it doesn't mean that every one of us have to have the Holy Spirit fall upon us before we're baptized, but it's just a matter of proof that takes place to demonstrate that that's what God always had planned. Now, Peter will have to defend himself on this a little later on in the New Testament, but it's interesting that that's an important factor in there. When you get through here and you start looking at the life of Paul, and he spends quite a bit of time in Caesarea defending himself and his faith and why he chose to do what he did. But I find it interesting that there's a passage that says Let me get this straight here. For when the time was just right, God sent Jesus to the earth. When the fullness of time is a translation of it. But it was like the time is not chronos, like clock time, but it was a different kind of word for time. It had to deal with a specific time that God had chosen. Yes, you want to relate to that?
A point that relates to that, we're told of the good character of Cornelius. And in the vision in chapter 10, he was told to seek out Peter. Why? Because Peter would tell him all that he must do. But in chapter 11, Luke adds an important part to that statement. All that he must do, what? In order to be saved.
Right.
In other words, his character was the start, but not the finish.
Right. Good point. About Cornelius' character, it was well known by a lot of people, even among the Jewish people. What I was headed toward here, I want to come back just to that picture right there. Let this picture show you the industry of the engineers that lived in that day and time. Roman roads were being built in addition to this all over the world. Before that time, it was pathways. I've walked pathways before in Panama, and some of them really get narrow and rough to handle, and some of them cross creeks, and an older man doesn't really step on them as well as the younger guys do, and I fall in the water occasionally. It was just different. But when the Romans came, they change things. God is paving through what was being developed a situation where the gospel could go quickly to the entire world. And what was Paul? A Roman citizen. None of this is by accident. God is using that exact time. He was planning for all this so when Jesus would come, it was ready. The world was ready to get the message out to everyone. And so this canal here was just a part of what the Romans were doing at that day and time. So as you're coming through all of that, you see them when Paul is standing on trial before Felix and Festa and Agrippa all the way through here. He's standing in his mind. Now think about this. As he's looking at all this, they're thinking, we've got you on trial. And he's thinking, you're not in charge of anything. God's put this together. And their perception, like our government, thinking of power and dealing with things, is we're in charge here. And yet, Paul's not shaken by this. Neither was Peter. And the two kingdoms, the Lord's and the world's, were standing at odds in many ways. And yet God had used that world kingdom for his use to get the world, to reach the gospel to the entire world. One more picture I want to show you here. This is the road that comes out of that area and goes off to the sea. Now, I guess those are telephone lines or at least power lines for lights that flash along. That's right along the sea. This path goes straight up and over to the sea. And there were barges and things set out there. I tried to delete some of the things out of the picture so you could just see the pathway. These are the stones that were there 2,000 plus years ago. When you left Festus' area and where Herod the Great was and their great thrones, you walked down this path to get onto a pier to get on a boat. All built by Herod the Great. This is the road that Paul walked down and got on a boat to go to Rome. Last time that he would see Israel territory. He spent his entire life there and focusing on things, always having the goal to go to Rome. He just felt like, I need the bigger city. And this is big to me. And yet, is described as a path of tears because he left a trail of Christians behind. And they knew during this whole process, being able to visit him on occasions and bring him food, etc., that he was going to be leaving that day. And down the left and the right side were rows of Christians crying out for their apostle. The last time they had to see him. But they carry in their memory that, and Paul his, as he heads out, that God is in charge, like he's always been. And so as you see these pictures and others that we'll deal with, I just want you to have an image. God's always in charge, and he's got this thing in motion. And these are some pictures, places where some of our great ancestors went. I would ask for questions, but I probably couldn't answer many, so I'm not going to do that, other than what these pictures describe. I don't have a real historical standpoint as much as some others that have traveled that. But thank you for listening, and our time's up, so we'll stop right there. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.